I'm excited to be here this morning. I just really, really appreciate Sean and the band taking that time to do that prayer. I think that's, I don't know, that's just encouraging to me that, I don't know, if you're maybe sitting out there and kind of wondering, you know, I'm coming to church, but kind of maybe on the fence as to, you know, why am I doing this? Does this have any real, I don't know, is this worth my time? I think that's just encouraging, convicting to me, just the fact that, you know, that it's not just us doing this. There's every single country, people around the world are doing that right now. There's something, I would say there's something real and powerful going on if it's not just us or not just a group or not just a certain culture of people decided to do this, but every single culture, every single people around the world decided that have been called and moved and stirred to do this. And a lot of them are putting up with a lot of hardships to do it. So, I don't know, just really appreciate that, Sean. Just encouraged by that prayer. Let's just jump right in. We're in 1 Timothy 4 this morning. Excited to be here. This is a very different experience in the boathouse. There's probably people out there, but I don't know, because all I can see is a giant light right in my face. So, go towards the light. Just keep, tell me when I'm at the edge. We're in 1 Timothy 4. We're going verses 6 to 16. So we're just going to start right off there, and we'll read through these, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Starts off in verse 6, saying, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the unbelievers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So before we jump in, you know, I pulled a section out of Timothy here and we just read it. I mean, before we jump in and unpack this a little bit, let's look at a little bit, I mean, you know, some of the context, you know, who Timothy is, what this letter's about, because I think that'll really kind of help us you know, kind of see some of the things, why Paul's saying these things to Timothy. Paul met Timothy, well, first of all, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. At this point, he's in jail, and Timothy's in another city, basically providing pastoral leadership to the church of this city. Timothy's quite a bit younger than Paul, obviously. Paul met Timothy on one of his first missionary journeys, and he just recognized a real just spirit of sincerity, of genuineness in Timothy, and just saw there's a real, just a lot of, you know, potential there. And Paul kind of took him under his wing, just trained him, taught him, just really let Timothy grow under, kind of be his protege for many, many years. At this point, we're probably, like I said, about 15 years later, and, you know, situation's changed quite a bit, you know. So obviously, Paul's now in jail. Timothy is kind of on his own now, and he's in this church in Ephesus, providing leadership to him. So Paul's writing him letters, trying to encourage him, trying to get him to, you know, just to press on, to continue. So there's a couple of things we can kind of derive from. There's two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. We can kind of pull a couple things from these letters and kind of get maybe a bit of an idea of what maybe Timothy was feeling, what he was experiencing. I think one of them is probably just some kind of reluctance, some kind of doubt, maybe kind of a little uneasiness with this situation. Like I said, Timothy had been under Paul's kind of wing for a lot of years. We don't know exact dates, but probably around 15 years. And now it's kind of like he's on his own. He's kind of, this is asking you to be, provide leadership for this body of believers here. So it's probably just a little bit of uneasiness, kind of, maybe even a little bit of reluctance, like, wow, I feel like I'm a little out of my element here. And also, he's carrying a very unpopular message. I mean, we can just, from any of Paul's letters or in Acts, we can just see that, you know, Christianity wasn't very well accepted in a lot of the places that it went. I mean, It's the reason that Paul was in jail. So he's now basically the face of Christianity in the city. And that's, you know, it's kind of like a target on your back. So he may have just felt a little uneasy, a little uncomfortable, a little kind of reluctant with his position. We can see that in 2 Timothy. This is the second letter that Paul wrote. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So you can see Paul's really saying, hey, you know, don't be ashamed of this. You know, I know I'm in jail, but kind of just embrace this. Embrace this suffering. Embrace that this is just an uncomfortable situation you're in, but, you know, don't back down. And kind of along with that, we can probably assume that Timothy was probably feeling a little bit of just straight up fear and anxiety. Like I said, first of all, he was pretty young. He'd kind of been left in charge of a congregation, and, you know, he was kind of one of the younger guys there, and he was probably, you know, being asked to lead a lot of people that were older, wiser, more experienced than him, and that's kind of just an uncomfortable position. And all this wasn't his hometown. I mean, Timothy's from Lystra, and he was in charge of this church in Ephesus, so he's kind of in a place that, like I said, it's not his hometown, doesn't know the people, doesn't know all that's going on. So, like I said, once again, just a little bit out of his element. So, once again, we can kind of gather some of this stuff from some of the things that Paul wrote to him in his letters. You know, in the section we just read in verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth." So Paul's saying, you know, I know you're young. I know you probably feel a little, you know, like, I don't feel super equipped to do this. Paul's saying, you know, don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young, just because you're a young guy. And in his second letter, he says, you know, God gave us a spirit of, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And that word there, fear, I mean, literally translates to cowardice. So Paul's saying, you know, I know you're probably just feeling a little uncomfortable, a little nervous, a little out of your element, but he's saying, don't be a coward. Don't back down. Don't be afraid. This is what you've been called to do. So this is interesting, you know, nice little case study or whatever on Timothy, but Let's see how this is relevant to us, you know, because if we're just here and we just study who Timothy was, I mean, that's interesting to a certain degree, but we want to really see how what this means for us. So I'm guessing that, obviously, we're not in the exact same situation as Timothy, but I'm guessing we may be kind of our place in life, our situation in life, we may kind of relate with Timothy in some of those aspects, you know. I'm guessing we maybe feel, wherever we're at, maybe a little bit of reluctance, kind of unwillingness, just not super excited about our place in life. Maybe we were, expecting to be married by this time, and we're not. Maybe we're in a career, and, oh, man, I've been here 10 years, and I don't really know how to get out, and I've got to support my family now, but it's just like dragging myself through every day. I don't know. I mean, you can fill in your particular situation there, but I guess we maybe kind of relate with Timothy a little bit, just like all of a sudden we're just kind of somewhere and we kind of just feel like just kind of a discontentment. This isn't exactly where I wanted to be, and I kind of just feel a little uneasy, a little discontent with this whole thing. I don't know, I know I find myself doing this sometimes, kind of thinking about, you know, an escape, kind of an out, you know, kind of wanting something bigger, something, looking for kind of this next big thing. Oh man, if I could just get a little bit more of this, or be a little bit more like this, or this. If I could just look at so-and-so's life, if I could do whatever that guy's doing, if I could have whatever this guy's got, man, things would be a lot better. So, knowing that Timothy's probably kind of feeling a little bit in this boat, let's look and see what Paul says to Timothy. Verse 10, Paul says to him, "Toil and strive." Verse 13, "Devote yourself to the teaching." Verse 15, "Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them." You see kind of a common theme here? Toil and strive. Devote yourself, immerse yourself, practice these things. I kind of just, in summary, Paul's just saying there, you know, hey, Timothy, I know this is difficult, but don't look for an out. Don't look for escape. Embrace where you're at right now. Just tighten up the belt buckle and do what you got to do. Be content where the Lord has placed you right now, even if you're maybe not thrilled about it. Be content where He's placed you and faithfully do what He's laid before you. Timothy, you know, faithfully serve the church. It's going to be kind of tough. It's probably not the most exciting. It's not probably what you were wanting to do at this point, but faithfully serve the church. You know, be content to be part of just the small, unexciting, unflashy, unglamorous things. You know, he says they're teaching, reading of Scripture. That can be probably, I'm assuming that's probably kind of repetitive, kind of mundane. But, you know, be content to just be serving in these small, kind of unflashy, unglamorous ways. You know, Timothy wasn't this super televangelist going around. No, he was just, this is the church that you're in charge of, Timothy. Devote yourself to teaching, to reading of Scripture. Toil and strive, you know, basically saying, you know, hunker down. Be in this for the long haul. Don't kind of have in the back of your mind, all right, I'm going to do this for now, but man, I'm really hoping in 6 months or 9 months I'm out of here. Don't feel like you've got to be some part of something quote-unquote big, but be content to do just ordinary things. Just in summary, I think, saying right there, and I think this is something that applies to all of us as well, like, you know, be content where we're at. Stay put. Don't look for the greener grass. Stay put where you're at. Serve the church. Do what God has put in front of you. Or maybe if we're kind of feeling a little bit of anxiety or fear, like Timothy, you know, kind of just feeling very much out of our element, like we're just kind of, like I said, this is just, I feel a little above my, this is all above my pay grade kind of thing. You maybe feel like you're a little unequipped to be doing what you think you should be doing. You're maybe just a little timid. You know, if there's the, using the parable of the talents, there's some people that have one, there's some people that have five, and some people that have ten. I feel like I'm the guy with one, or maybe just a half of one. I'm just not as talented as a lot of people. Well, again, look what Paul's counseling Timothy. Verse 12, he says, we looked at this, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. It says in the same verse, set an example for all with your conduct. Do not neglect the gift that you have. I'm seeing kind of a theme here. He's saying, you know, Timothy, you may not be the most impressive guy there. You may not be the wisest, the biggest dog on the block, but take what you've got and faithfully serve the church with it. Take what you have, the little that you have, and just put it to work. Don't be the guy like in the parable who took the one thing that he had and buried it in the ground. If you've got one thing, then use it. Put it to work. If you're inexperienced, you'd feel like you don't know a lot, then that's fine. Do what you can do and seek to learn more. I mean, you don't need to be a theologian to serve God where he's called you. He says right there, you know, set an example in your faith, in your speech, in your conduct. You don't have to get up and rattle off a bunch of seminary-grade jargon. So, you know, just, Timothy, set an example of people in the way that you love, in the way that you, the words that you use, your speech, your conduct, just how you carry yourself. So in summary of all of this, once again, I think Paul's just saying, you know, kind of to Timothy, and I think this very much applies to our situation, you know, be content with where you're at. Don't kind of be itching and just looking for something more. If this is where you've been placed, then be content there. Be content to faithfully serve. If this is what God has placed before you, this isn't exactly what I was wanting, but this is where God's calling me to do right now. This isn't exactly what I was, you know, when I was 17 and dreaming of whatever. This isn't exactly what I was anticipating. Well, that doesn't matter. This is what God's laid before us. Be content to serve there. And whatever your situation in life and whatever you're experiencing right now. So I think it's kind of human nature to just kind of be discontent. I think we could have every single thing we wanted and we would still be discontent and we would still think of something else that we thought we needed. I think it's just human nature. It's a daily battle, I'm assuming, for a lot of us to be anxious about where we're at, to be kind of wondering if, you know, God's really got a purpose in this or if he really knows what he's doing, or just to just be unsatisfied, just thinking, man, if I could have something more. I think it's just kind of human nature. I think this is just going to be a daily battle for a lot of us. So I think as we battle against this, I know Ryan's talked a lot about just kind of a surface sin and a root idol. And I think it's good to just kind of look at maybe some of the things driving some of that. Because I can get up every day and just kind of like, you know, put my chin down and be like, I will be happy. I'm going to be happy. You know? But that's not really what we're going after. I think we want to kind of recognize some of the things that's maybe driving some discontentment in our lives. Some of the things that maybe is driving some anxiety or some fear, or just kind of some of that stuff we're just kind of wishing we were something else or somewhere else. These are all kind of, I've got a couple examples here. I think these are all kind of different sides of the same coin, but hopefully some of these will kind of connect with us a little bit. One, I think it's just, you know, our identity. I think it's kind of human nature to stake our identity on, to stake our identity on something, some external factor in our life. You know, I don't know. I've got really well-behaved kids, so I identify myself as just, I am a good parent. When I lay my head on my pillow at night, you know, man, I know that other people recognize me as a good parent, and that's something that I'm good at, and I can just really kind of just hold on to that. Or, I don't know, I am disciplined with my workout schedule. I am regularly, you know, I eat well, I'm in the gym, and I just know that this is something that I am, I mean, you can throw out 100 different things there. But I mean, just, I think there's a lot of things that we kind of just, human nature, we kind of just stake our identity on something. We find something that we're good at, something that we've got. Half the time it's completely arbitrary that we were just born with it, but it doesn't matter. We stake our flag on there that this is who I am. This is what kind of defines the core of me. It's hard to kind of separate our identity from these things. So I think when we read these things here, we feel that we're being called to do something that's just kind of unflashy, unglamorous, just kind of mundane. It's hard to really derive our identity from these things. It's really hard to you know, it's not the kind of thing you're at a party and everybody's talking about their job and this and that. You're like, well, you know, I'm faithfully serving in my church. Let me mark that off. Or I'm really dedicating myself to read God's word and just trying to be submissive. And that's not something we can just like, you know, that's not something we're talking about and everybody's like, oh, this guy's got something cool. So I think it's just hard to really stake our identity in Christ and what he's doing. Because a lot of times it's just not flashy, it's not glamorous, and it's not cool. You know. I think a lot of times we kind of balk at what he says, and we see all these things that Paul's telling Timothy, you know, just toil and strive, just immerse yourselves in these things. Devote yourself to the reading of Scripture, to teaching. Just a lot of just this unexciting stuff, it seems like. And it's like, you know, I don't really want to just stake my flag in that, you know, and what Jesus is doing, what he's wanting to work out in my life, because that's just not, I don't know, that's not what I had in mind. That's not what I was wanting to do. That's not cool. So I think maybe one is just, a big one is just our identity. Root idol of just not identifying myself as a child of God, as a servant of Christ. Not identifying myself with what he's doing here, but wanting to identify myself as whatever other thing that I've got and that I want to do. The one is maybe we can just look at it as just, you know, being the master of our own lives. I think we've really got a culture that's just very saturated in this kind of mantra of, you know, following your dreams, following your heart, whatever you, you know, find what excites you and just go after that. You know, I think that kind of seeped into our theology a little bit as well, kind of our general practice of our doctrine as well. I mean, we kind of have a, maybe not outright, but we'd maybe kind of back our minds have a Jesus who, you know, says, you know, whatever you want to do, just go for it. I'm there to back you. I'm going to support you. You know, Scripture really paints a very different picture of this. Let's read a very sobering parable that Jesus gave. It's in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. So suppose one of you has a servant plowing. I'm sorry, I've just got a big head. This thing always falls off. I know. Thank you, Tamara. So we're in Luke 17, 7 to 10. It says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's exactly what I wanted to hear this morning. And I mean, that's a very sobering kind of parable there, but that, I think that really paints a very different picture, you know. Since I was in third grade, I was told to, you know, find whatever I was excited to do and follow my dreams. And that's, I mean, I don't want to be poo-pooing on that. That's fine. But I just think that we really need to take into account what Scripture's saying here. I mean, Scripture paints a lot of different picture so we can understand our relationship with Christ. But I mean, one of the aspects of our relationship with Christ is that we are his servants, we're his slaves. And so I think kind of maybe this root idol of maybe just kind of some of the discontentment we feel We're just not really willing to really just sink our teeth into just being who Christ has called us to be and just being content to do what he has called us to do, even if it's 80 years of this and then it's over and there was nothing to write a book about. It's just that, you know, I kind of had in mind that, I don't know, I was going to have this super exciting, super filling, fulfilling life that, you know, we're going to write a three chronicle series of my life when I was done, and we're going to make a movie out of it. And some of that root idol of our discontentment just comes from that. We're not seeing ourselves as Christ's servants or his slaves, that we're seeing ourselves much more as, you know, he's backing me. I've got a plan, I'm going after it. I know that Jesus loves me, so whatever I'm going to do, I know he's going to make sure it works out. You know, Ryan preached, it was really convicting for me just last week. You know, he just said that we are all slaves to something. I'm going to be a slave to my passions, my own passions, or a slave to Christ. I get to choose one or the other, but there's none of this, I'm just free from everything. That's just not true. So we need to kind of identify maybe sometimes that I'm feeling discontent because I'm enslaving myself to what I think I should be doing, what I think is going to be fulfilling or make me happy. Last one, this is, like I said, these are all kind of similar, kind of same size to one coin, but maybe another root idol you've got is just kind of a importance, significance, or maybe kind of a purpose. I think maybe sometimes we feel kind of, you know, like that this whole thing that we're doing, you know, the church meeting together as a body, me reading scripture, me just spending time in prayer, just seems kind of, I think if we're maybe honest, seems a little inconsequential. I mean, this is nice. This is something I should probably do. I should come here on Sundays. I should, you know, spend some time in the Word throughout the week. This is probably something to help my character a little bit. But at the end, it's kind of secondary. Whatever's going on in my life, this is just kind of, you know, this is kind of underneath all of that. You know, the real big driving storyline of my life is, I don't know, you know, politics or my job or my family or, you know, my sports team or writing music, you know, whatever it is. I mean, you can fill in the blank there. So I think kind of the root idol is that, you know, maybe we see our storyline, our narrative, whatever our life is, you know, the main thing in our life as something else. We don't see this, what Christ is doing right here in our life, in the church, as the main driving storyline of all of history and all of our lives. And that's kind of hard sometimes to kind of sink our teeth into and wrap our mind around, but you know, the biggest thing happening in the world right now is not anything we're seeing on CNN, and it's right here. Christ's work in history is taking place in the church. I mean, it just seems kind of weird because, I mean, well, we're just kind of sitting here and singing some songs and listening to me talk, and there's probably half of us are asleep, so I mean, this can't be that exciting. I mean, this can't be that, you know, impactful. Christ has just made it very clear that, you know, his work, what he is unfolding in history, at the end when it's all done and everything's burned away and only this stands, the history, the storyline of history, the main narrative of history is going to be what he's been unfolding in people's lives and in through the church. Well, that's just kind of weird for me because, I mean, the big things for me going on right now don't really seem like this, you know. I think kind of the root idols, we just need to recognize that, you know, the main thing going on in our lives, if we want any purpose, any significance in our lives, it is found in what Christ does in us from his word and unfolded here in the church. And anything that we make, if we make that secondary to anything, our lives automatically, we can just check off the box as futile. So I think we've seen clearly from Scripture, you know, that Christ is just calling us, you know, to be content where we're at. Accept the position that he's placed you in. Do faithfully what he's laid before you to do. But we don't want to do this just as just pure duty. When we read that parable where it said, you know, at the end you should say we are only unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. And that is certainly an aspect of our relationship with Christ. You know, we're also considered his friends. We're considered his brothers, He's the first among us. So in another very real way, he wants us to be a part of this work, a part of what he does, but he wants us to understand what's going on. I'm not just getting up every morning and just, you know, trudging through everything, hating all of it because it's what it says I should be doing. I think we want to also get a good concept of why Christ is doing this. You know, if I'm in this place, if I'm in this position in my life, if I'm in, you know, just this church here, what's going on in the lives of our community? And I think Christ wants us to also be aware of. It's falling off my head again, didn't it? Yeah. See if I can get a head reduction surgery before the next sermon. Thank you again, Tamara. So as I was kind of thinking about this aspect of it, I don't think this really stood out until the very last time I read through this section of Timothy, but it's in verse 16, the very last verse there that we read. I mean, Paul's really encouraging Timothy to do all of these things, you know, to toil and strive, to set an example for the believers. Through the list of everything he's got there, and at the very end he says this in verse 16. It says, "Persist in this," basically, in all the things that he said up to this point. "For by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." So I think that's really kind of our answer. Why am I doing all this? Why? What's the point of just really submitting myself to Christ? Just allowing him to just kind of drive the plane in my life and just say, you know, this is where I've placed you. This is what I'd like you to do. And to be faithful and content in that. What's the purpose of all this? Because by doing all of this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We have two aspects here, save ourselves and save our hearers. So let's look at this first one, save ourselves. Now, Scripture is clear that we don't save ourselves in the sense of salvation. That's God's work. He calls me, he redeems me, he produces within me the ability to recognize that I need him and to accept him. That's his work. I don't really add anything to that. So Paul's not talking about saving ourselves in the sense of producing salvation for ourselves. So what does he mean? What does it mean to save ourselves? I think that he's saying that in centering our lives more and more around Christ and his work and his purposes and what he's doing really saves our lives, redeems our lives from being just utterly worthless. So I think as we center and base our lives more and more around any other thing that I think is it, like Scripture is clear that my life just becomes more and more and more futile and more just meaningless. He's saying we save ourselves, we redeem our lives, we give our lives a purpose because it is in line with God's purpose, which is the only purpose that stands. Everything else that is below that eventually just gets wiped away. So we save our lives in this sense. And if this doesn't, I think maybe to help us understand this or maybe let this resonate a little bit more, you know, in James, it talks about this concept of sin producing death. You know, so on the other side of this, you know, if I'm centering my life around, I'm in just my own passions, it says, well, what's the result of that sin? Sin produces what? Death. I'm like, okay. I think I kind of think of death in just the sense of, you know, well, I mean, death. I get to a certain point and I don't live anymore and it's over, you know. But the Bible, I think, has a very much more profound sense when it talks about death. It's not just talking about, I mean, because obviously, as soon as I'm done here in this body, I mean, I'm still going on. I still continue to exist, just removed from my physical body. So, I mean, death has to obviously be something more than just that. I think when the Word talks about death, it talks about just a complete separation from anything that is good. Anything that you would associate in your mind as positive or bringing joy or happiness or peace to your life, when the Bible talks about death, it's saying all of that is just, you are removed from that. Anything that you've ever, any memory that you have or any experience you have that you would say is positive, death is, that's over. It's just you, just this hollowness of you left with nothing else. No interactions, no joy, no happiness. No anything welling up inside of you. No walking outside and saying, oh, it's such a nice day. No, oh, I slept so good last night. Oh, it's so nice to have a... No, it's just anything that you can associate as positive, removed. And the Bible has just a much more profound sense of death when it talks about us dying. So I think when the Word is encouraging us to stake our identities on Christ, to be about His plan and His purpose. It's not just out of a sense of duty, just do this because I'd like you to do this. We can also see this, you know, Christ is saying, you know, as a friend, as a brother, save your life, redeem your life. Don't let your life be about something just worthless and futile. That's just sin that produces death, that in the end, it's just you being removed from anything that you could have ever wanted. So recognize this. Be encouraged by this. A lot of times when we read these things, it's just like, you know, toil and strive. Just immerse yourselves in them. Just do these just kind of mundane things. It's just kind of like, oh, so just so. It's nothing exciting or flashy or glamorous. It's just kind of this on the surface about these things. I think as we kind of understand that Christ's saying, you know, I'm not just calling you to do this just because I'm, you know, I get a kick out of watching you bloody up your feet and work. Do these things. Immerse yourselves in these things because we don't want to have lives that are just this drain of just worthlessness and futileness and just to nothing. Sin produces death. The other aspect of that says in verse 16, it says, for by doing so you'll save both yourself, which you looked at, and your hearers. So again, Scripture's clear that we don't save anyone. If you think that you've ever saved someone or given them salvation, then you're wrong. This is a work that Christ does. He stirs within others' lives. He redeems them. He does that work on His own. He doesn't need our help. But we get to kind of go along for the ride a lot of times. We get to see Him do that work in others. As we more and more center our lives around His work and His purposes, I get to kind of watch that unfold. So when He calls us to do a lot of these unflashy, kind of unexciting things, you know, what we're seeing there, when Paul's encouraging Timothy to just really just have perseverance and just stick it out, a lot of it's for that too. He's saying, you know, by doing these things, you will save your hearers. You will see My salvation take place in these people's lives. You will see this unfold. So again, if this maybe doesn't resonate real deep, we're kind of like, well, okay, I guess that'd be kind of nice. I mean, I'd also kind of like to watch a movie, but I guess if I can see this too, I mean, if we can, I know it's hard to really let that just ring true with us, like, yeah, this is something I want to be a part of. I was just kind of thinking a little about, okay, well, because I'm definitely in that camp, you know, like, that sounds nice, but, you know, not as nice as taking a nap, to be honest, because I'm tired. Because that kid gets up all the time, it's pooping, and what I'd really like to do isn't really so much be part of that. I'd like to just, you know, relax a little bit. So how can we maybe wrap our minds around this, let this resonate with us a little bit, that why this is something that's worth toiling and striving over, to get to be part of God's work and in others' lives as well? Again, I was just thinking about when it's all over. You know, I stand before, at one point I will stand before Christ, you know, and so will every person in this room, and it's just like, wow. Man, I spent so much time this summer, you know, sanding the floors of my house and staining them, putting that polyurethane on. It's nice to just sit and look at them. I'm like, oh, that's so nice. Except for that nick right there. I missed that one. You know? But, you know, eventually that whole house is going to burn down. All that work, it's over. And even if Christ hasn't come, eventually that house will burn down anyways. And then I'm probably going to have some more kids, and they're going to run across it and tear it up anyways. So just all these other things just don't have the ability to endure. The only thing that does endure are people in here. And when I stand before Christ, I'm not like, you know, my house isn't going to be back there. I know it's going to be burnt into a pile of rubble. But every single person here is going to be there as well. I think it'll just be, it's hard to kind of wrap my mind around that now, but I mean, people in a very profound sense do matter. And I say that as a person who lacks compassion. I am not a compassion. Ask my wife, ask my friends. I am not a naturally, you know, person-loving, compassionate person. I think I need to wrap my mind around a little bit more that, you know, that I'm not doing this just out of pure duty. We do this because we get to be a part of Christ's work, His redemption, His salvation of people. And that is really the thing here that matters. So I'm going to kind of wrap up. Just a couple things to just, I guess, take away, just to think about during the week. Just got 3 points here. Hopefully this was beneficial. I know as I was kind of reading through this, it really kind of, you know, wrung out my heart a little bit and kind of punched me in the face a little, and that was good. But a couple things just to take away from this sermon. Number one, just ask yourself, are you content where you're at? Are you okay with where God has placed you and with what He has called you to do? Or do you kind of find yourself always kind of daydreaming, thinking that, man, if I had something else, if I had something more, life would be a lot better? Are you content just to do what He's placed before you? Or you maybe just, do you find yourself being just anxious a lot? Just wondering if, you know, so where am I right now? Are things going to be okay? Is this all going to work out? Like, or is this all just going to blow up in my face someday? And I mean, kind of ask yourself these things. Think about it a little bit. Read over 1 Timothy 4 as well. Just those things that Paul was calling Timothy to do, just reminding him, encouraging, just spurring him on to do. Read over some of this. Just kind of ask the Spirit to just kind of do some reflection. Just kind of see if there's anything there that, you know, Spirit's really just kind of spurring you on to do that maybe up to now you've been just kind of unwilling, kind of reluctant to do. Maybe just straight up just fearful, just anxious, not sure how it's going to work out. Just read some of those things. I mean, it could be something simple. It says there's train yourself in godliness, is what it says. You know, well, I feel like it's just, Spirit's been kind of just spurring me on to devote time to prayer, devote time to study, and I've just been kind of lazy. Or, you know, it says do not neglect your gift. You feel maybe it's just kind of, you feel like for the past month or years, you've just been kind of, Spirit's just been saying, hey, you need to, I have given you an ability that you need to use to serve those around you. But now I've just been like, well, I've just been kind of nervous. I don't know how that's going to work out. Read through those verses in 1 Timothy 4 there. Just kind of let the Spirit kind of just massage your heart a little bit. Just be open to what it says. And the last, just kind of meditate and ask yourself, you know, am I serving Christ just out of pure duty? Do I get up and just trudge through things? Because, I mean, I'll say from experience, like, that does not last. You'll get really sick of that really quick. Am I, like, connected a little bit with what He's doing and what His purpose is and why He does this stuff? And if not, I mean, that's fine. I mean, I find myself in that position a lot. Just go back and read through the Word some more. Just ask, you know, just ask Christ to just kind of give us the heart that He has. Just say, Christ, you know, I want to be about Your business. I want to be about what You're doing, but just help me to see why You do this, see Your purpose in doing this. So we can just, you know, we're not serving just out of a pure duty here. Let's wrap it up there. I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We just thank You for how it just really does pierce into our hearts, that it just really goes right to the grain of what's going on and what we think and what we've kind of built up around us, and just pulls the cloth out from underneath all of that. We just open our hearts up today to whatever Your Word says to us, to whatever Your Spirit is stirring within us. We just submit our lives to You. We submit our lives to You, knowing that You have perfect control of what You're doing, that You have perfect purpose, although we don't see it and understand it in what You're doing. We just say today that we want to be about Your plan, about what You're doing, and not about our own plan. We don't want our lives to be about just our own story, which at the end of it all is just gets thrown on a pile of rubble. We want it to be about what You are unfolding. We just thank You that You are patient with us, and that You love us. We thank You that if I stand up here, it's not as a person deserving to be bringing Your Word. As we sit in the seats, it's not as people who are deserving to be recipients of Your love, Father. We just thank You that You include us in Your work and what You do because of Your own love, because of Your own grace for us. We just pray all these things and lift these things up in Your name. Amen.